Jeremiah chapter 22. The Bible's relevant. The Bible's eternal. It's as though it was written last night. In fact, it was as though it was written just right before we got to the service. That's what it means when it's eternal. It's not old-fashioned. It's not outdated. It might be ancient, but really what we mean by that is it's eternal. But it's timeless. That's why people are shocked with the Bible. They can't believe its relevance. It's relevant in the 21st century. You see, God knew about computers. They were designed after His creation, after our own minds, and His mind is so beyond ours. But he knows all these things. It's just beautiful when you see what was a great criticism of the Scriptures. Now we simply understand that God knows much more than us. Jeremiah chapter 22, title of the message tonight, How did they get here? It's sort of like you and I, you know, the older you are, there's a point where I hope that many of our children, maybe some of us, have avoided this, but if you pursue sin, or if I pursue sin, it will destroy us. And when sin gets to the point where we realize, oh no, you can look back and say, how did I get here? And God explains that to the southern kingdom of Judah. He's been doing that much, but that's really what I saw in this chapter. Let's read this. It's a little bit longer than we've been. 2.5 columns in my Bible. Let's jump in and we'll see what the Lord may have tonight. Jeremiah 22 verse 1 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter into these gates. Thus saith the Lord," all of this through Jeremiah, "execute ye judgment," or if you will, justice in this usage, "execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of the house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people." Let me pause there. This is on the eve, maybe not the night before. So maybe eve is not the right word to use. This is on the closeness of Babylon coming in and wiping them out. And God is still giving instruction on how they can be made right with Him. It's incredibly relevant to you and I. You don't have to be a king for this to be relevant. We'll talk about that in a second. Now verse 5. "But if you will not hear these words," and again, I just want to make sure you got this point. God has made such clear pronouncements of judgment that I love the Lord. It's just He's so fascinating that it would seem like verses 1 through 4 shouldn't be given again. He's told them they're doomed, that it's too late. I wonder, did I read the Scriptures or maybe preach them incorrectly? Because I think I've preached it's too late. It's coming. I just tell you, who can tell? And God was even laying that out for them. I love that. I know I preached it was too late for them. It really bothers me sometimes when I'm like, God, you said it was too late. And He goes, it's never too late if you'll just turn to me. You know, now we still may deal with the consequences of our sin. You see, we got to understand our motive. If our motive is to get out of the consequences, that may not change. But I'll tell you what our need is to be made right with God. That's what's important. But if we don't, verse 5. "But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself." You know, I love Matthew 5's been good because I think, at least many years ago, I think your kids were probably confused. What in the world is this? What in the world is this? The Lord is swearing by himself? What he's doing, he's making an oath by the greatest oath he could make, and that's by himself. That's what this is dealing with. You understand that? So I want you to grasp that. We dealt with that in Matthew 5. But if you will not hear these words, verse 5, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Now I always want you to see this. This is important because you will see and I see, we see the harshness. I guess harshness isn't even the right word to use with the Lord. It sure does seem harsh from my perspective. We see the hardness of God's judgment. Maybe that's a better word. Harshness kind of makes it sound like it's wrong. God never does anything wrong, but we see the hardness of God's judgment. But when he says here, he's talking to Judah, he says, thou art Gilead unto me. Remember, it was, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh. Was it Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh that settled in Gilead? Am I right? I know it was Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. Am I right? Don't quote me on that, but it's two and a half tribes. Two and a half tribes that settled on the eastern side of the Jordan. It was Gilead. Very fertile. They were happy. And it's beautiful. And he says, you're Gilead to me. He says, you're the head. You're the peak of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. He's looking at them and says, I love you. You have a tender spot in my heart. You're the apple of my eye. And I never want you to forget that the hardness of God's judgment doesn't mean he doesn't care. We can make that conclusion, but I think that conclusion is wrong. But let's look at verse 6 again. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness in cities which are not inhabitable, and I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherewith hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them. I'll pause there because it's just fascinating to me that the world will see the judgment that comes against Israel. And again, I want you to be able to separate this. It's difficult when you're reading the Old Testament. This is covenant judgment against a nation. God will never forsake any of his children. This is a nation that did not follow his covenant, and he gave the pronouncement. You can go back and look at Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and it's clear. It's just he's doing what he said he would do. But the world understands that the reason that it's such judgment, and it's head-shaking judgment, the world understood because they've forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. What a sad day it'll be if the world understands why we have chastisement. The world understands why we have difficulty and problems, but we don't ourselves. That seems to be the problem with the southern kingdom. Now, verse 10. Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him. Now, I believe this. I think this is talking about Josiah. So we're going to have the sons of Josiah, and then one of the grandsons talked about in this chapter. But so it says, weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him. I think they're talking about Josiah. But weep sure. Now let's see, let's just pay attention and we'll talk about this in a little bit. But weep sore for him that goeth away. For he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shallum, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Shallum is also Jehoahaz, one of the sons of Josiah. And it's not Shalom. Shalom means peace. Shalom means retribution. You are going to pay the price. And it was purposeful. Deb and I talked about this. This is just a freebie. You ever wonder, I got to believe the meanings of these names happened after these guys came on the scene, right? Who would name their son Nabal? We had a fool, you know? Who would name them that, right? But now when you name your kids, you better find out what it means. You don't want to find out later. But, you know, I used to say this all the time. I used to say nobody would name their children Hitler. And I knew a family that named their Adolf. I said Adolf, not Hitler, but Adolf. And somebody named their kids Adolf. I'm like, did you not hear? Nobody names their kids Jezebel. Has anybody ever known a Jezebel? Because that name does not carry a good meaning, right? So anyway, but Shalom means retribution. But look, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither anymore. But he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness. And the him that is talking about, I think we'll see in verse 18, is Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is one of Josiah's sons. So God brings a pronouncement against Shalom. He brings, or Jehoahaz, both are the same king. He brings a pronouncement against Jehoiakim. But let's read verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, in his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion, or a red, it's a red dye. So, you know, would stand out. Verse 15. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him, speaking of Josiah. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? You should underline that in your Bible if you're a Bible underliner. It's a really cool phrase, and it gives some insight into what obedience leads to. It's knowing God. He said he did this, and he says, was not this to know me, saith the Lord? Verse 17, but thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness. All of this is all about stuff, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him. They shall not lament for Jehoiakim, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Verse 20, go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. There's some debate what the lovers are. It's one of two things, I think. I think that in this context, you'll see, I think this context would be the allies that the southern kingdom had united with, Egypt being one of the primary ones, that had failed them. Babylon had destroyed Egypt before it was coming to destroy Jerusalem. But maybe it was the false gods that also failed them. We'll see that throughout. So God doesn't make it crystal clear, but it's you putting your love, your hope, your life in someone other than God. Whether it's a false god or whether it's an ally, you know, politically, whatever it might be. Now let's look, read verse 20 again. Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, and thou obeyest not my voice. I'm making comments that I'll come back to, but I want you to understand this. Listen to me. How many of you would say, now, do not get ridiculous on me, I'll call you out. How many of you say, I am in my youth. How many of you say, I'm in my youth? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Let me see it real high. Oh, a little stretch in there, a little stretch. Okay. All right, some of you. Stephen Schultz had the most stretch. Anybody else beyond Stephen? Raise their hand. Stephen, you're still, you're young. You're young, though, but Stephen's getting there. He's pushing it. And so here's what I want to tell you is this. This is important. Create patterns of obedience today, because most likely it'll be what you are when you're old. You don't want to be a grumpy old man, don't be a grumpy young man. You know? I mean, I'm worried about that, right? You want to be nice now. Because here's what he says here. You wouldn't listen when you were young, and you won't listen when you're old. It's the same pattern you've had your entire life. Don't think things are going to change when you grow up. Here's what I believe. And I love this. I love this. So Alex, I do have some things for you to do as well, right? So a lot of things for you to do when you're here on Wednesday nights. But I love that you're willing to serve. You know, because you know what I believe? You need to start serving right now so that you serve in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, or whenever God calls you home, right? Because I'm just telling you, you think there's going to be some light bulb come on in your little head, and all of a sudden you're going to become a servant of God. I will tell you this. When I see servants of God, usually because God got a hold of them when they were young. Don't let observations limit you. Let me just tell you this. You can't change yesterday, so why don't you just submit to Him and serve Him today? Because you want tomorrow to be different, then make today different. So don't say, well, it's too late for me. It's never too late. We just learned that early on in Jeremiah chapter 22, right? But I am for those that would say you're young. You raised your hand. I saw that. And so it's this. Listen to God now. You don't want to listen when things fall apart. You should, but now's the time to listen. Because He said, you know, I spoke to you in your prosperity. And when things are going well, we don't listen much. Always know this. When things are going well, are you listening to God? Verse 20, 22. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. See, that's what makes me think it's not a false god, right? So thy lovers in Egypt was just about to go into captivity. Surely then, thou shalt be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, thou makest thy nest in the cedars. How gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee. The pain of a woman in travail. You'll remember how good you had it when the pain suddenly comes on you. Why don't we just thank God for how good we have it now, so when the pain comes, we'll say, okay, I can endure for a season. Verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, this would be Jeconiah, this would actually be the grandson of Josiah. And so I want you to see this. It's, you have Shalom or Jehoahaz, you have Jehoiakim, and now he's going to address Coniah, Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, and Coniah are all the same guy. So we all have nicknames. But he says this in verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. You remember the signet. The signet would be the ring that the king would do all of his work with. He would seal important documents. The ring is what, if he gave you his ring, he would be giving you his authority to go represent him. And he said, if Jeconiah of Coniah was the signet upon my right hand, I would pluck thee thence. Verse 25, he says, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where you were not born, and there shall you die. But to the land wherein thou desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. In case I forget, there was no son. Jehoiachin, Coniah, Jeconiah, all the same person. He had seven sons. Not one son sat on the throne of David. God said, I'm cutting you off. The next son of Josiah, Zedekiah, comes and sits on the throne. Coniah disobeyed the Lord. It had great consequences. Again, tonight's message, how did they get here? First thought I want you to see tonight really is just in verses 1 through 9. They didn't fulfill the role or roles God had given them. I've wrestled with this. It's so fascinating to me. The Lord comes in. He's speaking through Jeremiah. And wouldn't you think there would be some greater instruction? I'm not criticizing the Lord, but here's all the Lord says. Be a king and do the king's work. That's all he's saying. Do the work that you're supposed to do as a king. Administer justice. Remember he told us a couple weeks ago in Jeremiah 21, he said, do it in the morning. That's when they would normally come before the judge in the morning. He said, do justice. He says, look at verse 3. He says, execute ye judgment and righteousness and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. Again, I love the Lord. He gives us an insight to his heart here, where he talks about the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the oppressed, the poor. Those are the four groups that God has a special place for his heart. How does that relate to us? So here's what I mean. So kids, let me just tell you this. I have different roles. You probably don't even know what that means. So, in fact, some of you say, I have more roles than I used to 20 years ago. And, all right, but I do. But it's this. So let me tell you what my roles are. I'm a dad. That's one role, R-O-L-E. I'm a husband. I have a job to do as a dad. I have a job to do as a husband. I'm a pastor. I have a job to do as a pastor. I thought about all these, but it looks like I didn't. What are some of my other? Oh, I'm a grandpa, right? I have a job to do as a grandpa. See, I've left one out. That's the greatest role of my life. Is I'm a child of the King. I have a role to serve as a child of the King. You know all God wants me to do? He wants me to execute the roles that He's given me with honor and obedience to Him. As a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, as a grandpa, and as a child of the King. I want you to know this. So Isabella, your roles, let me just see if I can know your roles. You're a daughter. God would want you to do that unto Him and do it well, right? You're a sister, right? He would want you to be a great sister. And that's a role He's given you, right? Did you get to pick that role? You didn't. He made you a sister. He made you a daughter. You know all He wants you to do? Just do both of those unto Him. You're a believer. You're a child of the King. You're my sister, right? So He wants you to just live for Him and honor Him. You know, there's going to be more roles that you're going to get one day, right? You want to be a mama someday, right? You want to, you know, be a wife someday. I know, it's top secret. I'm not going to say anything. And so, but right now, these are the roles in my own little mind. You're a daughter. You honor your parents. And that'll honor God. You're a sister. You love your sisters and Ezekiel. Ezekiel's outnumbered, that poor guy. And you love him, right? And then you love the Lord. That's all God wants from you. It's not more difficult than that. I'm kind of blown away that he comes to the King here, and he comes to the king, and he says, just do your job. Guys, let's not make Christianity too difficult. What roles has God given you? He says, if you do that, you'll honor me. It's just fascinating to me. Listen to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. A friend sent this to me, so I do this in honor of Stephen Tillery. A friend sent me a definition from 1828 Webster's. And I thought, who in the world is this? God obviously wants me to have it. I don't even know. My wife's up in the nursery. I don't even know if I have an 1828 Webster's, but I have actually looked it up. Here's what the fear of God is from 1828 Webster's. I want you to listen to this. It's the best definition I've ever heard, but it's super long. I want you to listen to this. Ecclesiastes 12:13 said, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, this is the whole duty of man. Here's the fear of God as 1828 Webster's would have it. In good men, and good can only be someone that's saved. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and his laws, which springs from a just view and a real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and to shun everything that can offend such a holy being and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. I know it's long, but the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God that leads us to hate anything that will offend him. I want you just to, if you remember nothing else from the message tonight, God came to the king. I mean, I don't know, it's very soon that they're going to be destroyed because they wouldn't listen. He's coming to the king and he says, just do what you're supposed to do. You don't have to be Superman. You don't have to be Superwoman. All you have to do is be a daughter, be a sister, and be a child of the king. Those are the roles God's given you, right? Don't make it more complicated than that. And just say this, I can honor the king when I'm nice to my sisters. I can honor the king when I honor my parents. And I can honor the king when I love him. Not much more difficult than that. I want you just to just enjoy that and appreciate that. I want you to see the second thing, because I've made comments on some of these verses. They wept for the wrong reason. How did they get here? They didn't fulfill their roles. Just the simplicity of their roles. I want you to understand this. It's let me just go back to one final point that I had in my notes I want you to get. This is the trouble with people. Here's what happens. Chastisement or difficulty come. And you're all motivated to get the problem fixed. And I think prayer is wonderful and it's good. But let me tell you what God would want me to do and he'd want you to do. And I can never seem to get through to people when they have difficulty. They never want this because it's not the quick fix. I tell people the same thing. When you are confronted with major problems, do what you know you're supposed to do. If you're not going to church, start going to church. If you're not reading your Bible, start reading your Bible. If you're not praying regularly, you begin to pray and talk to the Lord. If you're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not being a good steward or manager of your time, talents, and treasure, start being a good steward of your time, talents, and treasure. Not so that God will do what you want, but because he's getting your attention and what he's telling you to do is do what you know to do. Do the role that he's created you to do. Your mom, your wife, you're a child of the king, Sunday school teacher, whatever roles you have, then do those. But people don't. They just want God to fix their problem so they can go on their merry way. That's not how it works. I'm telling you this, when trouble comes, you need to go back and say, you know what? I am not doing what I know I should be doing. Stop blaming God for your problems and start doing right. You know why I love to preach this to this audience here? Because I don't think any of you are going through those problems. So I'm not trying, I'm not thinking of one person here that you need to be listening to this. But I'll tell you this, every one of us need to be listening to this. Because we just want everybody to pray. Fix it, fix it, fix it. Are you doing what's right? That's what God's wanting. He's wanting you just to obey him. And yes, everybody pray. If I got a phone call and found out one of my kids was in trouble, I'd have y'all pray. But I'll tell you this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get on my knees and say, oh Lord, if I know there's some sin in my life, I need to make it right with God. And say, oh God, I'm not doing this because you're getting my attention. Would you please highlight for me what I need to do to be right with you? Because he's getting my attention because he loves me. Not because he's trying to be a jerk, because he cares for me. They were as Gilead, they were as Lebanon. He loved them. Don't you ever misunderstand when he brought destruction against them. He always had them in mind. He always said, I'm doing this because it's my covenant, but I'm doing it because I love you. I want you to understand that. Don't view God as some ogre. View God as getting our attention because he cares for us. And I will just encourage you, when trouble comes, are you doing what roles you are supposed to be doing? Then do that. And pray, 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 pray. But do that. Makes sense? I think that's what the scriptures would teach us. But now look at verse 10 through 12. He says, weep not for the dead. So he's talking about Josiah, I believe. He says, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Now I want you to understand this. Do you see the hope that that Jeremiah is speaking of for Josiah? He's telling Josiah, he's telling the king here, he's saying, don't weep for Josiah, because what would happen is the people would weep and mourn, and they would, the Jews were famous for mourning time, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, for they would have these seasons of mourning for a king that would pass. And the Lord's saying this, he's saying this, Josiah is going to see all this again, because Josiah was saved. He's saying, what you need to mourn over, understand this, listen to this. God's not against sadness when people pass. That's not the point here. But this was some time after Josiah had passed. And they were still mourning that Josiah had passed. And he's like this. No, what you need to weep for is the people that are going to be sent away and they're never going to come back. You know what I think the picture is? People that are lost. Those are the people that you need to weep over. You don't need to be weeping over Josiah. Josiah saved. Josiah is going to return. Josiah is going to see the kingdom one day. Josiah is going to see all this. You know who we need to be weeping about? We need to be weeping over those that won't return, and we need to strive to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read it with that context. He says, weep ye not, verse 10. Weep ye not for the dead. It's too late. Just like David said, the child is gone. Neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. For he shall return no more, neither see his native country. I take the spiritual application. This is like the prodigal that leaves. For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither anymore, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall not see this land no more. I don't think we're going to see Shalom in heaven, or Jehoahaz, whatever name you prefer, both of them in the Bible. Because he won't see that land anymore. Josiah will. Don't weep for Josiah. You need to weep for the ones that are lost. What's the old song? Weep for the erring ones. Oh, no, 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 no. I should know songs better than that, but isn't it, there's a weep for the... Come on, Rachel, help me. No, I'm just kidding. It's all good. It's all good. But so, third thing I want you to see. Righteousness... rescue the perishing, right? Yes. Care for the dying. Jesus. Na, na, na. Yes, there you go. Okay. I should never do that again. I always do that. And I want you to see the third thing. Righteousness didn't interest them. I want you to listen to this. Does righteousness not interest you? Then destruction's coming. Didn't interest them. All the flashy stuff. I want a new house. I want a fancy house. I want this, that, and the other. I was talking to somebody the other day, and Got to be careful. Talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about a relative. You don't know these people. Talking about a relative playing, what's the thing where you throw a ball in a little, you got a little thing. What is that? Lacrosse, that's it. Yeah, I couldn't remember it. And so she's the goalie. One of the girls is a goalie. Right, and maybe being a lacrosse goalie is like the most athletic thing in the universe, right? But I'm thinking not, right? So it is, okay. I knew. So whatever I think, just Steve's got the opposite. So she's the goalie, and so there's these traveling teams after her. This girl's 12, 13, 14 years old. And some Christians thought that was so awesome because now they're going to be traveling a weekend to all kinds of different states and all over that because she might get a college scholarship. I do have some restraint every once in a while. Maybe I shouldn't have restraint. That's stupid. You know what we need to do? We need to be interested in righteousness, not interested in some stupid college scholarship. I'll tell you, this girl, the best I can know, this girl shows no interest in being a fantastic goalie, even if she did. Tell your kids, no, that's not what our focus is going to be. And so, going to chase it. Let's say she gets the scholarship. Who cares? What's it have to do about anything eternal? And you're going to chase that every weekend for the next 6 years. And I'm telling you, there ain't no way she's getting a scholarship. You know why? Because her heart's not in it. I don't care if she would get a scholarship. All I'm telling you is, what are you interested in? Are you going to let somebody come up to you and convince you of your kid doing something dumb? You know what you need to do is to say, I wonder what the Lord would want. Does the Lord want me to chase every weekend for the next 6 years so that by chance my kid might get a scholarship? You know, I'd say, let's read verses 13 to 19 and see what your end will be. Verse 13, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. Again, I'm just telling you, you're pursuing the wrong things. They say, I will build me a wide house. God's not opposed to you having a nice house, but how much of a nice house do we need? I probably have too much house that I need. I will build me a wide house and large chambers and cutteth out windows and is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion, that beautiful red. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Have you arrived because you've got this beautiful mansion now? Is that what it's all about? Is that what it's about? Is your kid getting a scholarship? I'll tell you this. Here's my observation. And I love this because I don't think I'm stepping on anybody's toes here. If I was stepping on toes here, I wouldn't preach it. You know why? I'll deal with it privately. I don't really want to deal with things from the pulpit. That's not my style. See, and I've got some freedom I could back off. So if I'm stepping on your toes, I don't know about it. I am just trying to warn you. I'm just telling you it's like this. Most parents are living vicariously through their kids. How many kids want to play 120 baseball games or soccer games or lacrosse games a year? Because you haven't, we'll help you know better than that, right? Do you need 120? No, I'm not against lacrosse. I'm not against soccer. I'm not against those things. But how much do you need? And so you know what I see? Christianity's consumed with that. Do you ever wonder why most churches are going to one service a week? Because nobody else will come because they're off doing the soccer games, the volleyball games, the basketball games, the lacrosse games, and everything else under the sun. And nobody comes, so why would he have a service? Because you know what? All I want is my nice house. I want my nice little neat family. And you know this? The devil would love you to have a nice house and a nice little neat family and just be indifferent toward God. He wins. Look at verse 15. He said, shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar, and did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? You see, you got to get, we'll see that in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But no, we seek these things, and then we think when we're old, we'll serve the Lord. You won't serve the Lord, because if you don't serve the Lord when you're young, you're probably not going to serve him when you're old. He says, did you get it wrong? He said, look at verse 16. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord. I love this. It's probably my favorite part in Jeremiah 22. I want you to understand this. Why does obedience matter? It ought to be because we love Jesus. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's the sole litmus test of do we truly love the Lord? And he says this. What a testimony for Josiah. Josiah was not perfect. We know that. What a testimony for Josiah. He said, Josiah did this so he would know me. You see, that's why obedience matters, so that we would know God and know the Lord. And Josiah got that. Oh, if I could only get that. I want you to understand this. Hear the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's so that we might know him. You'll know him through obedience. Because I will tell you, the more you obey, the more you'll suffer. Jeff, does that make sense? It's Bible. But if we can suffer for Christ and honor him, oh, what a privilege. When the apostles rejoiced that they would be counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ, it's because they knew him and the fellowship of his suffering. I will tell you, Josiah understood this. You should have that verse highlighted every time you see it. It's like, I'm telling you, I paused. I really had to think, what is this saying? Josiah did this because he wanted to know him. And if you think, that's Philippians 3. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You want the power of his resurrection, you just don't want the fellowship of his suffering. Okay, maybe I confessed. I want the power of his resurrection. Woo, yes, I do. But I don't get it without the fellowship of his suffering. But Paul said this in Philippians 3, that his one thing, he wanted to know him. And so Josiah seems to have understood that. But look at verse 17. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, all about you, and for to shed innocent blood, all about, you know, it's all about competition, shedding innocent blood. It's me over you. I'm going to win, and for oppression and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him. Look at verse 19. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Let me just show you. I want you to turn over, if you will. I'm Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. God tells you what it means to be buried with the burial of a donkey. Whenever I see those phrases, I'm like, I don't know. How do you bury a donkey? You don't. That's what he says in Jeremiah 36:30. Here's what it says. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 36:30, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. He again reiterates that none of Jehoiakim's children will sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, into the night to the frost. His dead body's just going to be in the sun and in the frost to rot. That's what they would do with donkeys. Donkeys aren't worth the effort to bury. Jehoiakim would have the burial of a donkey. Look at verse 31. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I've pronounced against him. But they hearken not. Righteousness didn't interest them. I ask you this again. Does righteousness interest you? Stephen, I want you to always keep praying that we would thirst for righteousness. I look for it in your prayers all the time. And I just think about it, I'm like, I don't know if I know what that means exactly. That I'm like, I need righteousness. Do I? I think about Diet Mountain Dew more than I do righteousness, I think. Because I'm thirsty. I drink a lot. Do I thirst? Do I pant for God's righteousness as a deer panteth after water? I want you to answer that question. You only know what's running through your mind. You only know what your life's about. Do you? You want righteousness. You want righteousness. Final thing, I just want you to see, they would not listen. How did they get here? They would not listen. Look at verse 20. We're not far from a close. Go up to Lebanon and cry and lift up thy voice in Bashan and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity. When things are going well, I talked to you. I spoke to you. But thou saidest, I will not hear. This is one of the vantage points, parents. You can ask me sometimes about your kids. I'm a little oblivious to people getting up, except like when Aaron just read just now. Just kidding, Aaron. I'm teasing. But I don't notice people say, did you notice this person got up seven times? No, I didn't. Did you notice this person talked the entire service and disrupted everybody? No, I didn't. So I'm thankful for that. But I do. So Elizabeth, you know what I love? You are paying attention. And you didn't know I was going to say your name. Right? She's in a coma right now, but I love that. I love that you're paying attention when you didn't even know it. That's awesome. I watch people's eyes. I wonder, do you want to hear from the Lord? Do you want to hear? Because I know this. I think most of our adults, I think you come and you say, I want to hear from the Lord. But maybe some of our children, see, I love this. Look at you guys. Aiden, man, it's good. You're paying attention. You're like, timing is everything, right? I think you want to hear. I pray that that's the rest of your life you want to hear. Because I'll tell you this, the best person to hear, the best person to listen to is God. And I know you're like, not now. No, it's good. I want you to know this. I want you, don't let it get old. Sometimes you're going to feel like it's old. I felt that way. How many of you adults are going to be honest? You say sometimes you get bored with church. How many are going to be honest? Well, let me tell you by your facial expressions. No, but it's this. Fight it. Confess it. And ask God to give you a thirst to hear from him. And so he says, I came when you were prosperous. You would not hear. And he says, this is the way it's always been from your youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. Now's the time to learn to obey. Now's the time to listen to God. I'll tell you, I praise God that he put men into my life that were just good to me. I didn't appreciate it. They wrestled with me. And they taught me much. They taught me much. Who are you pouring into that helps them? You know what I love? I love this. You're just trying to, you know what you're trying to do? You're just, one of your roles, right? Getting old. And you know this, one of your roles is the older women would what? Teach the younger women, right? You're trying to do that. Never stop. Never stop. You should be so thankful. You've got two young ladies that love you enough to invest in you. You know this? I want you to wrestle with them. If you see something that they need help with, who better to tell them than you, right? She'll listen to you because she knows you love her, right? You may make a difference in her life that she'll talk about 30 years from now. Because sometimes young people, if you stop listening now, you may never listen again. Look at verse 22. The wind shall eat up all thy pastures. It's going to happen fast. Whoosh. And thy lover shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. When judgment comes, oh, you're going to be upset. Verse 23, O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee. Oh, you'll remember how good you had it. Every woman in here that's had a baby, you'll think, whoa, you know. I mean, I told you this story before, but when my daughter was having Elia, that she looked at Joshua and she said, we're not having any more kids. You know, but then God gives that secretion of whatever the hormone is. And what is it? It's from within. Yeah, we do have dopamine from within too. But it's so that this, women won't remember how bad it was. But I'll tell you this, my daughter remembered how good it was not to be in labor. And the Lord says, you'll remember how good you had it when the judgment comes. Look at verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. This is a pronouncement it's difficult to preach. Jeconiah would not ever turn to the Lord. And the Lord said, your entire house will be judged. They're going to be destroyed. Look at verse 27. But to the land wherein thou desire to return, thither shall they not return. Sort of reminds me of Esau's tears. Remember, there's two kinds of repentance in the Greek that we have in the New Testament. Metamilomai and metanoiae. Metamilomai is all eaten up because of the stress that you have. Metanoiae is godly sorrow. You see, they might desire to return, but it's not because they would honor the Lord. Look at verse 28. Is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast out into a land which they know not? It's because of their sin. Thus saith the Lord, verse 30. Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. How did they get here? Four things. Here's all that God wants. It'd be fun, right? It'd be interesting. How many roles do you have? And that's what God expects your obedience from. They wept for the wrong reason. They were weeping for people that are gone. You need to weep for people that are still alive. Third, righteousness didn't interest them. You know, all the silliness of life interested them, but not righteousness. You're bored with the things of God. Preachers can be boring. There's no doubt about it. I want to tell you this. God's not boring. If you're bored with God, you don't know him. Period. Maybe I'm boring you off your socks tonight. Don't you dare attribute that to God. But many that sit in pews week after week, they're bored with righteousness. And they would not listen. If you have one prayer tonight, just say, oh God, help me listen. I want to hear you. And I want to listen to you. And I just want to obey you so that I would know you. Let's pray.